If you have your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 2. Those of you that are just visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Colossians and just finished chapter 1. So we're picking up in chapter 2. Just a very brief review. This is a church to which the Apostle Paul is writing. What makes it somewhat unique is it's a church to which he had never actually been introduced in person. He's going to say that in today's text. It was founded by a friend and colleague of his named Epaphras. And they know Paul and he knows them primarily through what Epaphras has to say. So they know each other by reputation. And by reputation, Paul is very thankful for this church. He hears that they are doing well. He believes their faith is genuine. And he wants them to know the depth of his gratitude and of his struggle. He's going to use that word here. Chapter 2, verse 1, you can follow along. He says to them, now remember, he hasn't met them, and he's writing them this letter, and he's about to get into some issues that are going to become controversial in the church. We'll get into that next week, but this paragraph, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it lays the foundation of Paul's love for the church, his deep love for the church, and why he's willing to get into the thick of things on their behalf. But he says, I want you to know what a great conflict or struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, as for many have not even seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So Paul writes to them, and this serves as a bridge. Chapter 1, Paul introduces himself to the church through the letter because they have not met him. In chapter 2, he's going to begin to deal with what he will address here in verse 4 with those. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So a group has come into the church. They've begun to deceive the Christians, the believers whose faith was pure and growing, and now Satan has sort of inserted this group in there that's going to begin to try to get them to follow customs which in the end will serve them no good and lead them away from Christ. And so before Paul jumps into the heart of that, he prefaces it. He says, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know what a great conflict, or some of your Bibles in chapter 2, verse 1 say, a great struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea, which was a church close to them. And this letter would probably be circulated through both churches, and both were dealing with similar issues of false teachers leading true believers astray. He said, I want you to know the conflict or the struggle that I'm enduring hearing about what's going on in your church. On the one hand, I'm incredibly grateful. He talked about it in chapter 1. And he said, on the other hand, I see problems coming. And it was almost always these problems that led to unbelievable suffering for Paul. Now, I think I read this last week, but I wanted just to give you a little bit of an idea. When Paul says he suffered for the churches, just let me read an excerpt of one of the few occasions where Paul elaborated on what it was like for him to be a minister of the gospel. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I've been in labors more abundant. Now, he's comparing himself to the false teachers over in Corinth. So he said, I've been in labors more abundant than they, he means. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, and in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. So he goes through, and primarily what he lists are just the physical discomforts, the abuses that his body endures for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. And he says these things happen frequently. Frequently. And then he adds this in chapter 11, verse 28. He said, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. So when he puts his sufferings in order and he puts it at the top of the list, what bothers him the most is, are these sufferings playing out for the maturity of Christ's church in the world? And I think that the longer I read Paul and the more I think I try to understand where his heart is on these things, he was so constantly attacked by false brethren, those who claim to be God's people, coming into the churches behind him and trying to undo everything that he did by first discrediting him and then trying to discredit the gospel that he preached. And yet God called him to keep preaching the gospel. And I think when you put it in that context, when he says in Colossians 2, I really do want you to know what a great conflict, a great struggle I have for you. He means it. Paul's great struggle was not that he lived like 30 minutes from the church, right? And he had to drive and get up earlier, or his kids fussed about going because they wanted to go to the church that had the lightsaber wars or the big, youth group or whatever it was. That wasn't Paul's struggle for the church. Paul's struggle for the church was his life. His physical life and his emotional life. So he said, I'm not going to hide that, because he's about to have to get into their business. And if you have to address the church, even though he remains very positive in his interaction with the church, he's going to give them severe warnings about listening to these false teachers who they don't even really yet know are false teachers. So there's going to be some turmoil in this church because of the letter that Paul writes. And if you have to confront someone about people that they're listening to or hanging out with or things that they're doing, you better have a relationship where they know you love them and you have their best interest in mind, right? If you know that I love you, I can say very difficult things to you. But if we never talk, if we never interact, and the only time that you hear my voice is me fussing at you, right? Then the relationship over time comes undone. And so Paul knows he's going to have to say hard things, but he wants them to know the investment that he has made in them. That even the discipline that will come through this letter, the hard choices he's going to ask them to make, come from his conflict, his struggles on their behalf. And so he introduces them to the way that he's thinking. And then in the rest of this little transition paragraph, he sets up 5 particular goals that he's struggling towards accomplishing for them. You could divide this easily that way. There's 5 things that his conflict is working towards on their behalf. And even if he feels this an uphill climb, these are the things that he wants to see established in this church and, in course, every church, which would include ours. First of all, he's going to say in verse 2 that he wants to see their hearts encouraged. So he's will endure this struggle in verse 1 so that their hearts may be encouraged. encouraged. He doesn't want them to be hopeless. He wants to encourage them. Now, the root of this word is to come alongside, right? So if you're in a real struggle, one of the great things that God does is He brings someone alongside you who understands the struggle, that can advise you through the struggle, that can lead you through the struggle. And Paul is saying, I'm willing to endure this conflict, to write this letter, and eventually, if he wasn't in prison at the time, which he is, but when I get out, I want to make a trip to come see you. Why? To come alongside you and encourage your heart. Because the Christian life, he's going to say, was never meant to be lived in isolation. And struggles will overwhelm you in isolation. You know, in AA and NA, there's a common slogan. I used to hear it all the time when I was teaching in jails and prisons. They would say, our secrets keep us sick. Our secrets keep us sick. Now, you know, that's not a quotation from the Bible, but the sentiment is very true, right? The sentiment is true that to keep something in the dark is for it to control the individual, for it to run rampant in the light. But the minute you expose it to the light, it'll wither in the light. And the way that we expose sin, the way that we handle the struggle biblically, you know, James tells us, confess your sins not only to God, but confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another. Because the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So our secrets keep us sick. Paul knows that. He wants these problems that he's about to address to be brought out into the light. And in doing so, you can have this terribly odd experience of feeling humiliated for the thing that you're confessing, or in their case, they may end up humiliated for having gone along with these false teachers and embraced some of these ridiculous customs that have moved them away from the gospel. But Paul's going to say, if in time, when the Spirit reveals this to you, if you will confess it, yes, there's that sense of humiliation about it, but now there's this sense of encouragement because you brought somebody into the situation with you. And so, when you are struggling in sin, one of the things you should pray for is for God to providentially give you an opportunity to speak to that person who will be that encourager and that help to you. That person who will understand. Who will have the courage to tell you the truth in a spirit of love. And on the other side, when you're not the one so profoundly struggling, you should pray for eyes to see those who are and ask for the same opportunity just being on the other end of the conversation. That's what Paul wants for the church. He wants them encouraged. And he's going to develop this idea even more because he says in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So he wants them individually encouraged. But he knows that that's going to happen as they become more and more knit together. As they become more unified in their own struggles. And so he uses this very vivid term of as they are encouraging and being encouraged by one another, and this is being done in love, what's happening is God is knitting them together, separate strands now becoming one. So, he's just elaborating on the first idea. The first idea says that the individual Christians, he wants them to be encouraged, and he knows how discouraging our Christian lives can be in this world, both from outward difficulties and from our own inward remaining corruption. He knows how overwhelming that can be. He knows our tendency, when that happens, to forget that Jesus Christ really is the physician who came for the sick. That Jesus Christ really is the physician who came for the sick. Because on Sundays it's easy to look around and see people who look healthy, right? But what unites us before we are even united in Christ? But if all of us in this room today are in Christ, something united us before our unity in Christ. And you know what that was? Our unity in sin. If you're not a sinner, you really don't need to be here. I'll give you a pass. You can just go. Right? You don't need to be here. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and Jesus Christ is what's preached here. It's good news. It's good news for the sick. And so to even now be united in Christ, there had to be a time that we first agreed that we were united in sin. That we were very accomplished sinners. And that our experiences had been controlled and led and governed by our sinful desires. And then something happens over time where you're in Christ now, and you look around, and it's easy to forget that every person in this room has had that experience, and to one degree or the other is still experiencing it. And you think, okay, Pastor Shane said, if I'm to mature in Christ, then my heart needs to be knit together with someone. You look around the room and you say, well, who would I tell about what I'm really going through? And yeah, you should be wise about that. You should be prayerful. But a lot of times you say, there's no way I could tell somebody about this. And you walk out back into the isolation that has discouraged your heart and is preventing you from being truly knit together in the body of Christ. I am by no means implying you're not a Christian. I'm saying you're not reaping the full benefits of what it means to be part of the church. And so it's a great gift when God backs us into a corner and we say, I can't do this by myself anymore. I need to talk to somebody. And it's a greater gift when He gives us that right man or woman to talk to, or that right group to talk to, because now, at least, it's not the secret that's keeping us sick. There may still be a long battle following, but at least now we have taken it out of the darkness and brought it into the light. And that's where Jesus told us to walk, into the light. Right? Into the light. But you have to remember how much your sinful nature hates sin being brought into the light. In fact, you know, God sent His Son into the world, right? John 3:16, most famous verse. But men love darkness rather than light, and they refuse to come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds should be exposed. There is something fundamentally sinful about every human being that does not want their deeds to be exposed before God or others. And that doesn't completely go away once you become a Christian. So Paul prays for the church that we would be encouraged by learning to be knit together. And as we're being knit together, the third goal that he's aiming at here is that we, in doing these things, that we would come to a settled understanding. Look what he says in the end of verse 2. He says that he wants us to be knit together in love and attaining to all riches and full assurance of understanding. Now, what does he want us to understand? There's a phrase. That's what he's after. There's that third goal. Full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom all are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now I say this, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he wants them to grow, to be encouraged, to be knit together, to work as the group of God's people called the church, so that they come to a settled understanding, which he calls a full assurance. Now, if you're new to the gospel, or you're new to church, just recently converted, or just recently come back, church can be a very intimidating place. The Bible can be a very intimidating book because there's a lot there. And there's a lot that gets talked about. But I love what Paul says here. He says, I want you to have full assurance about one particular thing as the foundation of everything else. And it's this. What has God the Father done through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's what he says to them. If you get clear on that, the rest of it can begin to build over time. Your understanding, your discipleship, your theology, the way you live your life. But where it begins is this. What has God the Father done through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's what He wants them to be sure of, because that's the very doctrine that's about to come under attack by the false teachers. And listen, I can tell you, that's the doctrine that comes under attack every day in our lives. Is what has God done in us and for us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is good news. It sounds so wonderful to say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or to hear Jesus say, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And what does it mean? It means that when He came to deal with the death and the sickness and disease of sin. And so God caused Him to be born of a virgin so that He would have no sin nature but yet be fully human. And then for 33 years He walked on this earth as a man who experienced temptation but no sin. And then, at age 30, having lived the vast majority of His life in private, we know very little about Him before. God was preparing Him for this. He is baptized and the full measure of the Holy Spirit poured out on Him, and He's going to enter public ministry, and then He's going to teach as one who had authority. And in the process of teaching, He's going to raise the ire and the hatred of all the other religious teachers around Him, because He's an untrained teacher. And He can do miracles. And the people loved Him until He called them out of their sin and to discipleship. And the religious leaders would raise up their animosity against Him, to the point that He would give Himself over to be crucified. And you say, what was that all about? That was your judgment if you're in Christ. Remember, nobody wants their deeds exposed, so they stay in the darkness. Do you know what the crucifixion of Jesus was? It was God bringing the sin of all of His elect out into the light and pouring out every ounce of wrath imaginable on those sins. He was dying for the real sins of real people. The sins that you've committed that you want to keep in the dark if you're in Christ and you're very afraid of being judged for those sins, let me put it like this. Those sins have already been judged in the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His was a sufficient one-time judgment. What awaits you, what you rest in today in Christ, is mercy and grace. God the Father poured out His full wrath on His Son so that you could sit here today and hear this and say, this is good news. It's good news. And you say, Shane, but how can we know that's true? Because 3 days later He was vindicated when His Father raised Him from the dead. So what do you need full assurance about? Do you need to know who wrote Genesis? Do you need to know what years the Bible started to be written and ended being right? Do you need to be able to open a systematic theology book and understand it all to have full assurance of faith? No, what you need to do is believe what I just proclaimed. That's what you need to do. You need to believe what God has done in Christ. Is there a lot more to learn? Yeah, absolutely. And you'll never learn it all here. But the point is, if you don't lay that foundation, what else does it matter if you can answer a bunch of theological questions? Or if I could put it in biblical terms, what would it profit you if you gained the whole theological world but you lost your own soul? The gospel is the foundation upon which everything else is built. And Paul says, that's what I want you to have a settled understanding of. And once you have it, the fourth goal, he says, I want you to walk in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, he says, just as you receive Christ, the Lord, walk in Him. So how did you receive Christ? By faith, right? Apart from good works. So now, how do you walk in Him? By faith, trusting Him to produce the good works through your life. He says, and Paul says these things for particular reasons to the church at Colossae, because they're going to, these false teachers are going to try to draw them away from the simplicity that they have in trusting Christ. And so Paul says, listen, there's no formula out there. It's trusting Christ in the beginning, trusting Christ in the middle, and trusting Him till the end. You received Him by faith, now walk in Him by faith. And he ends by saying, I want you to do this with overflowing gratitude. That's his fifth and his last goal. He says, I want you to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught and abounding in it with thanksgiving. The great thing about preaching the gospel is it should always produce gratitude. Right? It should always produce gratitude. And so if your life is built upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even in the worst struggles and the darkest times, and you're standing on that foundation, and that assurance of God's love is there, there's always that glimmer of gratitude that God has always been at work for your good, that He's at work for your good right now. And even though you might not see two steps in front of your face, He'll be at work for your good in the future. And so Paul says, that's what the attitudes I want my churches to have. That's how I want them to think. And all of it begins with faith in Christ. So church, what is your responsibility now? Your primary responsibility is to believe what has been proclaimed about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word and how clear it is. I thank You for how You condescend and meet us where we are. I thank You for how You do put the desire in our heart to hear that old, old story again and again, because we know that we are in Christ. And we ask, Father, that You would receive our thanks for what You have done through His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and now His intercession as He prays for us. And Father, I pray for those in this room that may have heard this before or not, but maybe have never understood it, that today You would give them understanding, but not just intellectually, but that You would give them the spiritual faculties, the ears to hear, hearts filled with repentance and faith towards Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.